before I call up Gloria, I just have a little intro into her talk. And so when God gives you a song to sing, you cannot help but magnify Him. So Gloria has just given us this beautiful teaching. And like I said, the annunciation and incarnation of our Lord Jesus is really, truly amazing. And I am grateful for this topic. And I'm glad that it was chosen for our event tonight, because it made me study and acknowledge Mary as I should. And I say that because ever since I've become a born-again believer, I have shunned Mary, anything to do with Mary. I don't want to touch it. And only because of the false teaching that was imposed upon me when I was going to the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know if all of you know, but my parents are Portuguese, so we're Roman Catholic, and then when I became born again, I just realized that what they were teaching, how they were magnifying Mary, was wrong, and it almost made me, you know, when you just get the false impression of somebody when you don't really know them, and you take a dislike to them because somebody else has been talking things in the ears, and when you get to really know them, you know that you should love them. So I just ask the Lord to forgive me for that, because that was my wrongdoing. And I'm so grateful that Gloria is going to be talking about Mary's song, The Magnificat, because in there we're going to see how Mary magnifies God, and not the way that I was taught, where they magnified Mary. And then it will be, and I'm looking forward to the true representation of the mother of Jesus, the true Mary of the Bible. Just to go back to my intro, I just want to remind us that we must not forget in the story that Mary and her people have been waiting 400 long years to hear from God. And now God has broken His silence, and He was speaking to her. It's no wonder Mary's soul was so full of gratitude and awe at God's favor and mercy. To think that she is the one that God has chosen to break the silence with. Her heart must have felt like it was bursting with thanksgiving and praise, and that she had to acknowledge, and she could not help but acknowledge and thank God, her Savior, with her heart and soul. She knew that for generations they had not heard from God, and maybe they even felt a little abandonment. But Mary and her people had not given up hope. They had witnessed God's hand at work in those silent years. They had clung to God's promises spoken to the prophets of old, and they believed in those promises. But it must have almost been surreal to Mary when the angel of God, when Gabriel, appeared to her and spoke the words that Laura mentioned. Wow. Can you imagine how Mary must have felt? The hope, the long-awaited Messiah that her people were waiting for patiently, was finally here. And she was the vessel that God had chosen to carry this precious hope. After 400 years, I wonder if it was a case of the longer you wait, the sweeter the reward. But one thing I know was that Mary's song was very sweet indeed. We have just sung, "There's an endless song singing in my heart." This is how Mary must have felt. And how can I stop from singing your praise? Yes, how can we? How can we stop from singing God's praise for coming to us to rescue us? God incarnating Himself in the womb of Mary to be the long-awaited and promised Savior of the world. So ladies, let us hear how Mary magnifies God in her song through the teaching of Gloria. I welcome up Gloria.
When I was a child, living in my granny's house, we shared a bed as the house was so small. And my father slept in the other room. And when everyone get into their beds at night, I would start singing. I was always singing. I used to ask my dad and my granny for requests. What song next? And I would sing about 8 to 10 songs a night until my granny would say, enough. as everyone was nigh absolutely exhausted. It was the picture of an old woman and a young girl, one having had a full life and the other starting out. Life and different emotions, different reasons to sing. Now, these songs were just songs. They meant nothing other than they were personal to me. The songs of the time, they filled my emotions, maybe sad songs, joyful songs, romantic songs. Later, I would get the opportunity to go and see some of these artists play live, joined by my like-hearted friends, people I could enjoy the experience with, people whose hearts always danced to the same beat as myself. In my excitement would start early getting ready. One of my favorite bands, you probably haven't heard of them, right? Was the Bay City Rollers. Did you? Right? Bay City Rollers. They were a Scottish band who dressed in three-quarter tartan trousers and Doc Martin boots. I would tease up my hair with a bottle of hairspray and put on my tartan trousers and, of course, my Doc Martens, and now I was off. I was ready to go. I couldn't wait to sing my heart out, but now the difference was I would see them firsthand and in the flesh, my idols. The theatre was dark and all around me were the sounds of everyone chatting, all in anticipation of what was to come. Then all of a sudden the venue turned quiet and the sound of someone walking on the stage would now turn our heads towards them, waiting, just waiting for the music to start. And my first thought was, are they going to play my favourite song? The instruments would start up and the sound seemed to go to the beat of my heart. Every note sunk through to my very being, my very soul. I was now even closer to my first love. My body moved to the rhythm of the music, hands in the air, dancing, and never wanting it to stop. I, for a moment in time, was transported to another place. I was distracted from reality, but just for a moment. Many years later, they are now a fond memory, a distant experience. And even though, if I'm in a shop and a favourite tune starts playing on the radio, I can't help singing along. I have to remember that there's others around me. Others that have no affiliation with that particular song. To them, the song has no meaning. It's just a song. But Mary's song is not just any song. It's worship, and there's a difference. Real worship involves our very soul, our spirit, and our being, and it bursts forth like a great explosion, a supernatural experience. I'm sure some of you have felt this when you've had a favourite song. You sang it sometime or other. A lot of our song choices depend on how we feel at the time, how we're emotionally attached to the song. Christmas is just one of those times when emotions run high. We're surrounded by songs everywhere, especially in the shops, as we search for the perfect gift for that someone special. That someone who deserves a perfect gift. We hear Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Jingle Bells, or I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. And we find ourselves singing along to these familiar tunes. Some of us love this season and are joyful. Others are sad and wish it was over. Whatever you feel, music becomes a big part of our experience. But what if God gave us a new song to sing? A song that would cause us to rejoice evermore. Not a song that magically appears in our heads to sing, but gives our soul a treasure, a gift, so great that it captures everything of our whole being, overflowing and rejoicing in a new song that is not Jingle Bells. Tonight we're going to look at Mary and her song. Let's see what it's like to have an endless song, an eternal song, a God-given song. So, who is this Mary, and why is she singing? Laura gave us an insight into the story of Mary and her relative Elizabeth and their journey this far. Lena told us how God had been silent for 400 years and they were longing for God's return, waiting, always waiting, for the Messiah to return. for Messiah to return, waiting on a sign, waiting always. Finally, a baby to be born of a virgin called Mary, and a son called Jesus. A son who would save the world, a long-awaited promise, an immaculate conception of a foretold promise that a Savior would be sent to rescue his people from their sins. They had waited a long time on the coming of this king, not just any king like David, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Mary, now pregnant with Jesus, offers praise to her Lord in a hymn called the Magnificat, which comes from the Latin for magnifies. Let me read it to you. Luke 1:46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those who of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." So Mary begins with, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary, speaking here of her soul and her spirit, uses these two different words to emphasize that it is her whole being that rejoices in God her Savior. Mary, in the first two verses, says so much. She acknowledges that God is her Savior, which means not only does she know she's a sinner in need of a Savior, but in verses 48 to 55, she acknowledges her people's need of a God who saves. Now, she sees God through the eyes of her heart. He has opened not only her womb, but her soul, her spirit, and her whole being, causing her to magnify him. Mary was used to singing. Her people, Israel, were a singing people. And we only need to look at the Psalms to see it. She would have sung at many Jewish festivals and sung Psalms at every Passover. Her mother would have instructed her in the history of her people. She may have sung around the house and at the markets. Lovely picture when we think of Mary. But now she was singing a different song, a new song. Like David, like Hannah, not their words, a new song. Not words repeated and written by someone else, but words inspired by the same God who inspired the psalmists. The same God who sings over his people. Listen to this. Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing," not quiet. So God sang over us first. And notice he sang with a loud voice. It was not a one-way street. God shows us what it's like to sing over someone, and how fortunate that he chose to sing over you. Mary's body is now her instrument, her whole being. It's like an orchestra tuned up and prepared to make a glorious sound. Eventually, her mouth opens and she sings her song of praise to her God. No limitations. The way she expresses herself becomes an audible picture to a transcendent reality, a reality of who her God is. When Wally preached on Psalm 40, David too spoke of a new song. David too needed a saving, as he describes in Psalm 40. God rescued David from the pit and put his feet on a rock, causing him to sing a new song. So Psalm 43 says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." The song he sings is like a salvation gospel message. He wants to tell everyone what God has done. He cannot help but sing, just like Mary. Miriam, Moses and Aaron's sister, also had a song. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." Oh my goodness. Can you just imagine us good old Baptists doing that? Miriam was remembering what God had done to rescue her people, and in that she was rejoicing also. Or David again in Psalm 69:30, "I will praise him, the name of God, with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving." When we have thankful hearts, we glorify God and he is magnified. God's people all giving thanks to a mighty Savior, all with a vision of a big God. Mary looked through the lens of a telescope. She brought a big God closer, and in doing so, it caused her to react like David and Miriam, with thanksgiving for all he had done in her life. Her soul now the reflective glass in the telescope, reflecting his glory through song. How could this young girl start with such words, or have an understanding of what it looks like to magnify God? John Piper puts it like this: "Christ is most magnified in you when you are most satisfied in him." Mary was satisfied in him. She's satisfied in God, and she is joyfully satisfied in God. When God becomes our treasure, our ultimate focus, we can't help but share the love of him in our hearts with others. We shine when we speak of our big God. God is not someone we can keep in our pockets and pull out when we need a favor. The word magnify is not like looking through a microscope, which makes small things bigger than they are. God is already big, and it's more like a telescope that brings a big God closer. Mary, through her song, shows us just how big and treasured her God is. Her God is no little God. He is to be made much of. He is to be magnified. She understood the amazing grace given to her, a sinner. Only a sinner would know they would need a Savior. I can't help thinking that the angel Gabriel, in his announcement of how Mary was to become the mother of her Savior, knew already what song she would sing. He would have experienced what it was like to worship God around the throne and with his fellow angels at the announcement of Jesus' birth. He knew how her life would change forever and how her song would change. So when we pick up the story again, Mary sets out to visit Elizabeth. She traveled for miles, as Laura said. It was an effort, but an effort worthwhile. And when they met, an old woman and a young girl, connected by the Holy Spirit, joined together in a double miracle after 400 years of silence, joined together not just by the fact that they were blood relatives, but now connected by a Savior, a long-awaited Savior, these two women would be connected in a much bigger way. They would be part of a story set in place before the beginning of time, chosen and named in the book of life by a God through his Son Jesus, whose saving grace would cause the world to sing his praises forever. Mary knew the purpose of her life, and it was to worship God. As did John the Baptist. Even he, in his mother's womb, recognized the fact that Jesus was in the room. As soon as Mary arrived, Elizabeth tells us her baby lived in the room. This wasn't unusual, as Laura said, as babies move all the time, but this was different. John knew, even in the dark waters of his mother's womb, who Jesus was. And he, John the Baptist, would go on to lead the way in proclaiming the way of the Lord. So was Mary special? A queen fit to have a royal child? Not at all. In verse 48 of her song of Mary, she says, "For he looked on the humble estate of his servant." She now observes her position as a humble servant. She's small and her God is big. She is looking through the eyes of a telescope, not a microscope. Her soul is the glass of the lens. Mary was blessed by God, and she knew it. But it was not because of her position. It was because of her lack of position. And she reminds us of this in her song. Just think for a minute of the Catholic Church and how they revere Mary, sending prayers her way, trusting for an answer. Mary would have been absolutely devastated at the fact if she was equaled with God and was made much of. After she reminds us of her humble estate, the next line of her song is, "For he who was mighty, he has done great things for me, and holy is his name." She's not the mighty doer, God is. And Mary confirms this in her song. We magnify him, not the other way around. Why else do we magnify him? For he is mighty and worthy to be praised. And in verse 51-52, he has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of humble estate. That's great for us. Mary leans on the promises of God. Psalm 89:13, you have a mighty arm, strong as your hand, and high your right hand. Or look, he has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Therefore, when we read of God's promised presence, his mighty saving arm, his overwhelming love, his promise to quiet his people with his love and to sing over them, this precious cargo, Jesus, her son, God's son, would go to the cross to save his people from their sins. The only perfect sinless sacrifice, always part of a perfect plan, now come to fruition. Partly through the womb of Mary, his mother. Here's how Jesus speaks to his mother from the cross in John 19:26. Jesus, therefore, seeing his mother and the disciple, that's John, whom he loved, standing by, said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her in his own home. Jesus is the obedient son unto death by making sure Mary is looked after by John for her time on this earth, while he took care of her and her salvation by his death on a cross. I love to think that Mary stood at the cross 33 years later, looking up at her son, dark skies, a wooden cross, nails pierced in his hands and feet, a crown of thorns on his head, blood flowing down, a perfect lamb, a sacrifice for the sins of his people, us. She may have sung her song again. From the baby in her womb to the son on a cross, she would witness the fulfillment of the promise. She would witness her Savior. So when we sing our song now, do we sing to worship a little baby in a manger? Or do we sing to worship a king, a Savior king? As God used Mary's womb as a vessel to carry the king, do we use our bodies to shine a light to the world? Do we magnify God in the same way as Mary? Gabriel spoke to Zechariah and Mary. He told Zechariah about the birth of John the Baptist and Mary about Jesus. Zechariah's reaction was, "How can I know?" In other words, disbelief. And God, through Gabriel, muted him. Mary's reaction, "How can this be?" In other words, "I believe, but how?" And God gave her a song to sing. To the one who believed, God gave a song. The non-believer is mute, with nothing to sing except Rudolph and snowmen. Let this season bring a new song into your heart, an everlasting song, that no matter your situation, good or bad, you have a God who is worthy to be magnified. Through the word of our mouths and the meditation of our heart, therefore, being acceptable in this sight here tonight. Let us be Marys. Let us be telescopes, not microscopes, magnifying our Lord and our Savior, not only in a new song, but in our whole beings, our lives, whether we're at work, with our families, or just in the world doing our thing. Let us sing the song we sang earlier with a new voice to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The new song believers have right now. It's not the last song. We will sing. There's a new song for the redeemed, and we will sing it in the company of thousands of believers and angels. In Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and your blood, you ransomed people for God." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads upon myriads of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and to welcome wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen."